Good morning. It's good to see all of you out this morning. We truly have so much to thank the Lord for. His blessings are new every morning, and truly we can thank the Lord most of all for Jesus Christ our Savior. If you'll go ahead and take your bulletins with me this morning, we'll take a quick look at the announcements. Quick update concerning Kay Hummel. We've been praying for her. Her surgery went well. She had her hip replaced on Tuesday, and things went well there. Currently, she is on the rehab floor of Lutheran Hospital. She's in room 593. And that's a change from what you perhaps have heard earlier. They moved her yesterday, but she's at Lutheran 593. That's her room. So continue to pray for her. She'll probably be there for the next week or so as she continues going through that rehab. I don't have her telephone number right now, but if you would call Lutheran, I'm sure they would transfer you to her. And so continue to pray for Kay. She did want me to thank you for all of your prayers and your cards and notes of encouragement, and that means a lot to her. This evening we have our evening service. That's at 6 o'clock. And also after our evening service we'll be having a fellowship. And so be thinking of perhaps what you can bring as far as food-wise or drink-wise to share. That's after our evening service tonight. Tuesday we have our ladies' Bible study here at the church. Wednesday we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. We are privileged today to have missionary guests with us, Derek Black, along with his wife Laura and their two-year-old son Elias. And they're planning on going to Alaska. And they'll be sharing more of that this morning as well as this evening. And so keep that in mind. Be sure that you take time out and talk with them, get to know them. And we will be taking a special offering this evening. But if you'd like to give toward that even this morning to help them with their ministry, just mark that accordingly on your offering. We do have baby bottles on the back table. We've been last week we put those out there, and that is to help support the Alpha Women's Center. And so if you haven't taken one of those yet, go ahead and take one of those and put some change in there or cash or a check to help support the Alpha Women's Center. I think that's all of our announcements for this morning. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are Almighty God. You are all holy, you are perfectly just, you are loving. And I thank you that you have loved us with a perfect love, and you have demonstrated that love by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. I thank you that he rose again the third day. Thank you for the promise that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life, their sins are forgiven, they're washed white as snow. Do thank you for saving us, those who have believed on his name. Do even pray for anyone this morning who has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. I pray that even today would be the day of salvation. And truly, we are mindful that there are many in this world that do not know the truth about Jesus. Do even pray that we would have a burden in our hearts to share that good news with others, whether it be our neighbors or our co-workers, or whether it be someone halfway across the world. Do pray that we'd have a burden that gospel would be shared, that souls would be saved and discipled. And so I do even thank you for the Black family and their further burden to share the gospel with the far reaches of Alaska. I do pray even that you would prosper them in their way as they even go to churches and raising support. And I even do thank you for the blessing it is to have them with us this morning. Do even pray for some of the others in our congregation. Do pray for Kay Hummel. Thank you for the answered prayer that her surgery went well. Do pray that you continue to strengthen her, that her rehab would go well. Even do pray for some others that are struggling with their health. I know there are some illnesses going around. Even think of James Lamb, as he's under the weather this morning. I do think of Diana Negret, as she is struggling with some various physical issues as well. And also the Randalls for Karen and Chuck. Do pray for them in a special way. But I do thank you that you are a God who answers prayer, that we can trust you with our every need, our every worry. Help us not to worry, but help us to leave all of our cares upon you, because you care for us. And so I do thank you for this time that we can spend together today, worshiping you in spirit and truth. I do pray that you'd receive all the glory, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to invite you to take your blue hymnal and reach inside that front flyleaf cover and pull out your copy of Before the Throne of God. I'll allow you to remain seated as we sing this morning, Before the Throne. Inside that front flyleaf cover of your hymnal, if you don't have a copy, one of our ushers can bring you one. Or you can scooch over real close to somebody and share. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is you to take your hymnals then and turn to hymn number 58. We'll stand together now as we sing hymn number 58, This Is My Father's World. 58, This Is My Father's World.
Yeah.
be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Matthew, in chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
I would invite you to take your hymnals again. We'll turn to hymn number 406, "My Hope is in the Lord." Just back one page to hymn number 404, "The Solid Rock," 404.
Thank you.
Amen. Now we have the opportunity to give back to the Lord just a portion of what He has given to us. And He, of course, I know that you understand how much that He has blessed each and every one of us, beginning with, of course, the salvation that He has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, and goes beyond that to, as I heard one preacher on the radio this week remind me of the scripture that talks about how what He gives to us is pressed down, shaken together, and just overflowing abundantly. And we can't even understand how much we overflow with His grace and His love and His mercy. And so we take the opportunity to give back to Him just a portion of what He has given to us. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the encouragement that it brings to our lives. And our Father, we recognize, because of what we know, that You love us so abundantly, that You provided for our salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, that we might be able to have a relationship with You. And Father, that is simply the beginning of the blessing for the life of the believer. Father, we know that everything that we have, every penny in our pocket, belongs to You. And so, Father, as we offer up to You just a portion of what You have given to us, we offer it, yes, cheerfully, thankfully, and Lord, out of that same overflowing spirit that You have given to us. And it's in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. Fill my cup, Lord. Now, just a moment. Pastor came over me. I don't know if you were paying attention. And he told me to stretch. So, what number is that, Verba? 398. All right. 398. We're going to stretch. Primarily because I like this song. Excellent choice. I like that. See? Yeah. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit leads sometimes? Amen. 398, you can stay seated. Fill my cup, Lord. Now, for those of you who come to Sunday school, you know that we have, before Sunday school, a wonderful time of fellowship known as coffee and donuts. Now, how many of you this morning were here for coffee and donuts and realized that that donut is not going to last forever? How many of you realize that? Okay, you got that? How many of you had a cup of coffee? Maybe it wasn't even here this morning during donut time. How many of you had a cup of coffee this morning or a cup of juice? Do you realize that that cup of juice or coffee will not satisfy your thirst even for the rest of the day? How many of you realize that? Wow. And yet, we return to that cup and to that donut or whatever the case may be. And we think that this will somehow satisfy, don't we? Well, it does, at least temporarily. Well, it might take care of that hunger pain that you thought you had. But it doesn't satisfy, does it? It just takes care of a temporal need. You see, our lives, as we've already seen this morning, our lives are a cup that needs to be filled. And it can only be filled by God. And like the woman at the well, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you'll drink from this water, you'll never thirst again. Now, I've had a lot of cups of coffee in my time. And I always get thirsty again. But there is a water that you can drink that'll make it so that you're never thirsty again. And I hope that you understand that truth this morning. Let's turn over to hymn number 43. We'll stand together as we sing in closing. Hymn number 43, our final hymn for this time this morning. 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Stand together as we sing. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. The children can be dismissed to Children's Church. As I mentioned earlier, we're privileged to have the Black family with us. And this morning, Derek is going to come and minister to us by proclaiming God's Word. And truly, as we just sang, God is a faithful God, and He is never changing. We can always trust Him. And Derek, why don't you come up here, and we are eager to hear God's message from His Word.
All right. Thank you. All right, well, good morning. Good to be here this morning. Do take time, if you haven't yet, to stop by our table back there. We'd love to talk with you further if you have any questions or just like to look through some of the things back there, photos, and stop by, pick up a prayer card that we have back there. Something else I didn't mention this morning, you'll find these littler, smaller, almost like a business card size card back there, and that's something a little bit new that we are experimenting with. We have a ministry website. And it's broken into two sections, and one of those sections is a part that explains the gospel in a series of online videos. Today, in this technological, videotized world that we live in, God's just given me an interest in utilizing some of those things for the gospel's sake. And we call our ministry Standing in the Gap Ministries. And our website address, which is written on all of our information, is thegapstandard.com. The idea behind that is, of course, we have the opportunity to be gap standers, standing the gap for Jesus throughout the world. But ultimately, we're all born in this world as sinners. God's Word clearly teaches that. And we can clearly look in the world and see that this world is a messed up place that sin has caused. But that sin has caused a gap of separation between us and God. And there's nothing we could do to repair that gap. And so we needed a gap stander, someone, Jesus Christ, who John 3:16 came and bridged that gap. So the idea there that the videos explain is that Jesus Christ stood in our sin's gap, and calling for us to embrace that by faith. And I pray that you've embraced that by faith this morning. So anyway, those cards give a little invitation that say we're all born with a gap between us and our Creator. Go to this website to find out more. So it's just something kind of unique and different we're trying, and we make those available every place we go. So if that interests you, we have plenty of those. You can take a stack of those with you if you'd like. Also, I brought this up. I mentioned this in the Sunday School Hour, but this is one thing from our table. The Eskimos up there in the state, they like to... they live among the coastal areas for the most part, and they find their food. They consider the ocean their garden, so to speak. And so some of these northern coastal areas, the Eskimo villages, they use techniques to go out and still hunt whales. And this actually here is called baleen, and it's from a bowhead whale. And is this okay? Or do I need to do something to it? Or okay. All right, so this is from a bowhead whale called baleen. They eat most of the whale. If you come back tonight, you see the video that we'll show. There's a portion where I'm eating part of that whale. It's called the muktuk. It's the blubber, the fat of the whale with the skin. And it tastes like kind of like a fishy, oily fat. It's an acquired taste for sure, but most of them really enjoy that. And the meat as well is pretty unique. The meat's pretty good, the steak, if it's from a good part of the whale especially. But this, obviously they wouldn't eat this. This is kind of hard, a little too chunky, crunchy to eat, obviously. But this is from the opening of the mouth along the whale. And the best way that I can think to describe this, if you've ever seen the movie Finding Nemo, if you recall that movie, if you've seen that, when the fish gets stuck in the whale's mouth and they're trying to swim out, there's those hairs and stuff. That's what this is. Okay, so it runs along the lining of the whale's mouth. And so when it dries out like this, they utilize this sometimes to etch some sort of a little drawing on there, or they'll paint some sort of saying on there, and a lot of times they'll hang it up in their homes on the walls. And so that's something kind of unique that you can swing by and check that out afterwards, as well as some other things there. In your Bibles this morning, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, where we were for the scripture reading. I'm just going to set this down here, I think. Matthew 28. And we think of this passage of Scripture, commonly known as one of the Great Commission texts of Scripture. This morning, what I want us to look at, the subject of the church's mission, the missional nature of the church. Now, you may think, what exactly does that mean? And we're going to kind of work our way through the Scriptures and get an idea of what the church's purpose, what the church's mission is, and what our place and what our position, influence is in the church's mission, the missional nature of the church. So knowing that the church is to be on mission, a mission from God, how exactly would we define that? And how would we then define our individual roles within the church's mission? Whether it's the church, you guys here in Des Moines, Iowa, or whether it's us involved in church planting among Eskimo cultures and communities across remote Alaska, what is our place in the missional nature of the church? So we're just going to spend some time and look primarily at this passage. But as we think about the main thrust, the main focus in the Scriptures, and specifically from Jesus' teaching on the church's mission, I think of two passages. One of them being where we're at presently. The other one, you don't have to turn there, but just kind of summarizing Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, where Jesus takes his disciples to the northern reaches of the kingdom, up to northern Israel, to the area of Caesarea Philippi, and he poses a question: who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the people respond and they answer, well, people say that you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. All those guys were no longer walking on the earth. And so people were trying to explain this Jesus and the great miracles that he was doing. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? Just their personal opinion, the disciples, getting at their hearts. And then that's when Peter speaks up and he says, you're the Christ. It's a title, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one whom we've awaited for all these thousands of years, the one whom the Old Testament Scriptures has proclaimed and looked forward to. You are the Messiah, the Christ. He says, the Son of the living God. Amidst all of the dead idolatry that surrounded them in that area and in that time and that culture, Peter declares that you're the Son of the living God. Jesus' response to Peter in Matthew 16 is not then, Peter, good job, you figured it out. He doesn't congratulate him that way. He says, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood, humanity, your own intellect. Nobody has revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you. And then he goes on to give the promise that he will build his church on that bedrock foundational truth of Jesus Christ, on the gospel. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and he will build it through ordinary people like Peter, the other disciples, and us today, all for the Father's glory. And there's nothing that hell and Hades itself, the realm of the spiritually dead, nothing that can do to stop Christ's advancement of starting and building and advancing his church. And that is the mission that we are involved in. It's an exciting mission. Should take much encouragement from that passage. So number one, I think of Matthew 16 and us being on a mission from Jesus Christ himself, and how he says that it is literally unstoppable and he delights in doing it through us. And then he does the work, the drawing work in the hearts of mankind. And what an encouraging, motivational text of Scripture that is. But then secondly, this main passage that I want to draw our attention to this morning is the church's commission. We mentioned that this text of Scripture, verses 18 through 20, is commonly known as the Great Commission. It's also found in Mark 16, 14 through 18, Luke 24, 44 through 49, John 20, 19 through 23, and Acts 1, 8. Those are the other passages of Scripture that are commonly known as this Great Commission text. We see this as Jesus, pretty much his main last command that he gives to his disciples just before his ascension to the Father. He's risen from the dead, gloriously defeated sin and death, and he's appeared before many people. He's spent time with his disciples, giving them kind of his last words. And right before he ascends to the Father, this is kind of the main bulk of his last commission to them. And some may say, well, since this was it's given to the disciples. It doesn't necessarily relate in an imperative command sense to us today as the church some 2,000 years later. But however, if we do look at these verses, and you see there at the end where he says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And we see the early church launched and started with the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And we see and we read through the rest of the epistles, the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys and how the church was established and how it fulfilled this command of teaching those converts, those disciples, all things in a way that involved all things in a way that duplicated itself and continued. Obviously, as men would not live on the earth forever, but it would continue to successors. And as the church continues to expand and continues to build throughout this world. And so, yes, this text, yes, this commission, yes, this idea does involve us as believers today, as believers throughout history have been handing down the torch, so to speak, and continuing this commission of the Lord Jesus, dating all the way back to just before His ascension with His disciples. So we look at this passage, and Jesus teaches His last word to His disciples, and He commands them that they be involved in spreading the Father's kingdom and in heralding the gospel message. He commands them and us today to be involved in the unstoppable building of His church. They and we are involved in evangelism, in discipleship, and in basic involvement in building the body of Christ, the church. There's several different aspects as we kind of break apart these verses this morning. First off, we see this first aspect in verse 19. Let's read 18, building to that. 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples, and He says, all authority, all power, all this has been granted to Me. He's risen from the dead. This is an incredible thing that no one could accomplish except the God-man, 100% man, 100% God at the same time. And He says, all authority now has been given to Me in heaven and in earth. Jesus, the Trinity, part of the Trinity, being involved in the creation of the world, as Colossians 1 would tell us in John 1. And He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven, in earth. Go, therefore. That word go in the original language is a participle idea. Sometimes carrying and translating as a participle, an ing after it. In other words, a going aspect. Some have said that too much has been made of that. Some have said that too little has been made of that. What I mean by that is that we see it translated here as basically an imperative, a command. Go, therefore, and that's rightly so. There's several other times throughout the book of Matthew that Matthew uses that same Greek participle for go, and it's translated as go. And so it does involve a command force that we are to go. But there's also an ongoing, with it like we use with our ing sense, going sense to this. In other words, we as believers, followers of our Lord, are to be characterized, our very identity is to be characterized by a going nature, by a going aspect. And we as the body of Christ are to look through the grid of this world with this going mentality, with this going nature. Literally, the idea is, as you go about your everyday routines, this great commission is to be interwoven in your activities. So as you see, and you're in the workplace, and as you're in your family, and as you're in the context of the church, and whatever other areas that you're in your life, that you look through this grid of understanding of the Great Commission, and you are constantly ongoing, you're going on this mission that Jesus gave His disciples and continues to work out throughout the church and throughout you and I today, that our identity is to be wrapped up by our involvement in this going process. And the going process presupposes evangelism and discipleship, and we'll break into that here as we keep going. But the next main section, in fact, this is actually the main central imperative command in this whole passage of Scripture, is the next part where He says, and make disciples. Make disciples. Be involved in disciple making of all nations. This central command of making disciples involves much more than just getting people to profess Christ. And sometimes Christianity comes across in a way, and evangelism comes across in a way, that salvation is just a prayer for fire insurance to stay out of hell. And although hell is a very real thing and it is a very legit and biblical thing, as we see Jesus in the Gospels preaching about hell, salvation in the Gospel is much more than just fire insurance. The Gospel of salvation provides us a way to live life now, an abundant life with our Savior in the here and now. The Gospel has implications not just to keep us out of hell and to have us have a home in heaven someday, but to have us live a life that displays the glory of God and displays the grace of God and displays the glorious message of the Gospel in a very living, incredibly wonderful way. The Gospel does have implications to that. And so as we are out and about and ongoing and about this identity of going and sharing our faith with others and sharing the reason of the hope that lies within us, we're to realize that the main central command that Jesus gave His disciples and that He gives us today to be involved in is to not just see folks saved, but then to help them grow. To help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here in this body of believers, to help each other grow in the faith and to help each other grow in our discipling work, to grow in our walk with Jesus. And so, the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ involves way more than just handing out gospel tracts or sharing your faith to others, but it involves taking that new convert and discipling them and showing them the things of God's Word. It involves us, as the body of Christ, going alongside each one of us and edifying one another and building one another up and serving together in the context of this church as we gather corporately and then as we scatter throughout the community, having this grid of understanding that we are on mission from God, from Jesus, to be going and to be involved in seeing people transformed, not just for salvation, but then grow in their walk with Christ, grow as a disciple, following our Lord and Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says that his commission involved the working for the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul had a desire, had a passion to not just see converts, but then to see the obedience carried out from that initial faith decision. And that carries out through the planting of churches and through bodies of believers coming together to grow in this relationship with the Savior Jesus Christ. Well, he continues on and he specifies this making disciples, and he says, kind of like a parenthetical idea, parenthesis, he says, of all nations. And that word nations that he uses is ethnos, where we get our word for ethnic, people groups, culture groups. I also think of Matthew 24, verse 14, where we read that the end of the world will not come until the gospel of God's kingdom is heralded to all nations. Same word, ethnos, ethnic groups, people groups. So in other words, the gospel is going to continue. Christ is on mission to advance His church, the unstoppable nature of building His church through ordinary people like you and I. And He's on mission to continue to do that to the end of the age until that goes out to every, not just country, but every people group, every culture group. We look across our own nation here in America. We have many, many ethnic groups, many people groups, culture groups living within our own country. Alaska, part of our country, has many ethnic groups where we're headed. You have several different areas. You have the Athabascan Indians. You have the Haida Indians. You have the Tlingit Indians. You have the Inupiat Eskimos. You have the Yupik Eskimos, the Siberian Chupik Eskimos, and the Aleut Natives as well. Those are all different culture people groups indigenous to Alaska. And we can look at any other area in the world, and Jesus said He is on mission to have the gospel heralded, to have us be involved in making disciples among not just all countries, but all people groups, all cultures. I think of Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, that depicts the awesome future scene of all the redeemed from every ethnic, people, culture group praising Jesus, praising our God, our Redeemer God in heaven. And if we picture that scene for a minute, as John had and as he penned down through God's inspiration that passage of Scripture, looking forward to that time when we, the redeemed in Jesus, stand together in heaven with all of the people groups, all of the culture groups from the entire world there together in resounding praise to our God for His grace, for His mercy. Picture, think the angels there with us in that heavenly scene, and you have the Inupiat Eskimos and the Yupik Eskimos, and you have us here from Des Moines, Iowa, and you have the Asian culture groups, and you have the other areas from the East, and you have Europe and all those different culture groups that are found in Europe, and you go down to Australia and New Zealand and all of the different tribes and culture groups in Irian-Jai and Papua New Guinea, and we could go on and on and on, and the redeemed from every single ethnic group, people group, culture group, the redeemed in Jesus, the disciples of our Lord, we together proclaiming resounding praise to our God in heaven. Revelation chapter 7. That, folks, is what it is truly all about. And this is this incredible mission that we, the body of Christ, have the awesome privilege and responsibility of being involved in and taking a part in, making disciples among all nations. He breaks it down further. Underneath this main idea of making disciples, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's a neat passage because we see the Trinity right there in Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit mentioned right there. But he says making disciples and then baptizing them. We see that baptism throughout the Scriptures, water baptism symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And now baptism is a public declaration of our identity change from self and from sin to now being identified with our Jesus, with our Savior. And we see baptism also being kind of the entry point to the local church and to participation and membership within the body. We see that in Acts chapter 2. And after some 3,000 souls were saved and they were baptized and they were added to the church at that day. And so he sees as we're being involved in making disciples, it's also not just all of us out there doing our own thing, but it's within the context of the church. And we're involved in identifying, baptizing people, identifying them into the relationship with Christ. Of course, baptism not required for salvation. We see that with a man on the cross next to Jesus. But baptism being a picture of that, an identification of that. So as we're involved in church planting and seeing men and women's lives transformed and their hearts open to the gospel and transformed and identified with Christ through the waters of baptism and brought into the context of the local church community, and then we have the next command, involved in making disciples, teaching them. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. So teaching them to observe all things, and all things includes all things. This, and we look at these 66 books of God's inspired Word, and we have all these things that the church then is to be involved in teaching all things, in making disciples, in giving the whole counsel of God, in showing us what it means to live out the gospel in a daily life, to show us how the gospel has implications, not just for our initial conversion, but for our everyday lives. So teaching them to observe all things. This is the central thrust of the church's mission, the missional nature of the church here in Des Moines, Iowa, for us as we're looking at planting churches in Alaska. This is the main framework that we look at. And it closes here in the end of verse 20 with a very encouraging thing that really dovetails really well with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 16, where he says, "And lo, I, Jesus, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We think back to Matthew 16 when Peter made that declaration that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and we see Jesus' response doesn't give praise to Peter, but gives praise to the Father because the Father revealed it to him. And we see here that Jesus says in this commission, this mission, that is difficult and is not an easy task to be involved in. And church planting ministry among Alaska, anywhere down here in the U.S., is not easy. Ministry here in Des Moines, Iowa, I'm sure is not always easy. And Jesus says, I am with you always. Dovetailing with Matthew 16, He says, I am the one. My Spirit is the one that does the work. There's not one thing that we can do to twist someone's heart and make them accept the gospel or make them make some decision for God in their life. That's a work that God delights to use us in that process, but God ultimately does the work in the hearts of men and women, and that is encouraging because it doesn't rest on our shoulders completely. Our God, He is the one that does the work through us. And so He gives that encouraging statement here to be on mission, to be looking through this grid of reality that you are constantly going. You're involved in making disciples of all ethnic groups, all culture groups. That you're doing that and you're seeing them brought into the church and then teaching the whole counsel of God. And the churches will continue to duplicate and grow and continue this throughout the world until the gospel reaches all people groups. And in God's perfect sovereign timetable, when the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, as He speaks in Romans, until that time, the end will not come. And so this is to be the mission that we, the redeemed in Christ, are to be on. I pose this question: how are we involved in the missional nature of the church? We clearly see from Matthew 16 and Matthew 28 that the primary mission of the church is the making and duplicating of disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this primary mission played out in the early church through the book of Acts and through Paul's various church letters. The early church operated with disciple-making as its central thrust. Furthermore, the early church was concerned about duplicating this whole process through intensified discipling training, the training of leadership. And we see that in Acts 14 and 2 Timothy 2 and Titus 1:5. And as I begin to close here this morning, what I want to do for us is, as we think here regarding our lives, all of our lives, in an application sense, how does what we've learned here, okay, going, okay, making disciples, but what does that look like practically on an everyday basis for you and I? How does what we've learned in the Scripture about the missional nature of the church apply to your own life and my own life? And I think by drawing our attention just briefly to a few other passages of Scripture that we won't turn to, but I'll just mention them real briefly. And if you're interested in looking at them further and studying into them further, as I'd encourage you to do, at our website as well, we sometimes post sermon notes and things so that you churches we go to can do just that. So if you go to our website and click on the Alaska Mission section, you'll be able to find it at the top. It'll be scrolling on the blog. And so if that interests you and you know how to do that, then you can look into that. But just a couple of these passages, and while each of these passages could really deserve an entire study, and there's probably, I'm sure, more that we could think of, we'll just briefly mention each one as we develop a practical outworking of our involvement in the missional nature of the church. Number one, I think of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And there we see these believers who've just been saved at Pentecost. They had a sacrificial, generous, grace-centered, others-focused, Christ-exemplifying fellowship. They were characterized by that. The early church grasped the gospel's implications early on, and Jesus' salvation was given to them, and their identification as such was evidenced through the fellowship of their daily lives. They were giving to others as they had need. They were outpouring this grace of God that was given to them. They were outpouring that to the others around them. They were loving God because He first loved them. And God said because of that, He was adding more to their midst on a daily basis. And so their lives truly were manifestations of the gospel, and God continues to use them on mission in that way. Number two, I think of Acts 8, verses 1 through 4. where we have the persecution that's going on and the believers are scattering because of the persecution and the death, the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 7. And you have these scattering people that go and they proclaim the gospel. This is not church leadership. This is the regular or the people in the pews. This is not the preachers. The regular people are not just gathering corporately as the body, but they were literally being forced to scatter. And as they were scattering, they were heralding the gospel. So involved, being a witness, being an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus' mission is not just a duty of church leadership or of deacons. It's to be the duty of all of us to be involved in sharing this. Number three, I think of Acts 13 and various other Acts passages. We have formal church leadership and missionary sending activity. Recognizing spiritual giftedness and then sending out. Acts 13, you have Paul and Barnabas and how the Holy Spirit says separate them to the ministry that I've called them to. Church commissions them and sends them out for formal vocational ministry. The church being involved in that way. Number four, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, Philippians 4, and then 3 John as well. We see a partnering and enabling of missionary sending efforts. That's what you guys are privileged to be able to do. Your missionary interest on that board back there. The various missionaries that you guys have a privilege, Paul speaks in Philippians 4, of partnering. He says, of the prayers and the finances to the church at Philippi, not that I speak, he says, to get just your financial means. He says, I speak that we may see cooperative team effort, spiritual fruit added to your account by partnering with me in this ministry endeavor. And so the church on mission, us involved in the missional nature of the church, real practical way to be involved, is praying for those missionaries. As you have ability to financially support them and maybe being willing to even go and visit on a short-term mission trip. So it's a really practical way of being the missional nature of the church. Number five, Ephesians 3:10. We see the church on mission living out the gospel daily. And it says there, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says that the redeemed in Jesus in Ephesus, that you guys are to literally be... The lost world is to look at you guys and have no other way to explain what they see other than supernatural. It's the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. And as we, the church, do as the angels look on us, the supernatural realm, and stand in awe at the grace of the gospel that's been given to us, and as you're in the community, as you're in your areas of influence, do other people look on from the outside and see something different, the reason of the hope that lies within you, the manifold wisdom of God, His grace, His mercy just outflowing from our lives. That's part of the missional nature of the church that God has given us, to be involved in being a picture of this to the lost world. Number six, one more after this. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, various verses in there. But the church is on mission through serving with spiritual gifts. Passages of Scripture that could spend a whole slew of time just going through those, but seeing how the Holy Spirit gives us gifting to be able to use for His glory throughout the context of local church ministry and how we can serve and be on mission through using those gifts. And then the last one that I have, number 7, Luke 10, 1 through 23, and John chapter 20, 19 through 23. Missional activity, continuing Jesus' work as evidenced in the Gospels. And as Jesus sends out the 72, He sends out the 12, and then later the 11 after Judas betrayed Him. He sends those individuals out to continue the work that He was already doing in His public ministry. And so we see biblically that the church, the body of Jesus, just as Jesus was on mission to preach the coming of the kingdom of God, we also see Him involved in just living out the gospel and living God's grace to other people and meeting needs where He can in gospel-centered ways. And so that looks really practical, like we see our neighbor who really needs some help shoveling, and we go be grace-centered, gospel-centered, and we picture what Jesus would do, and we go help them be loving and help them meet a need, whatever it may be, some other type of a need, and then have a platform to share the gospel and the grace that has been given to us, to those people. So I hope that wasn't like an onslaught of like tons of stuff, but I hope that gave you a little tidbit of practical biblical stuff on how we can work out, how the early church worked out this central command of being involved in making disciples, of seeing the church advance as Jesus is involved in it. So just to summarize biblically, the church, the body of Christ, is on mission to be a gathering of believers who are sacrificial, generous, grace-centered, others-focused, who scatter intentionally to herald the gospel, who recognize, prepare, and send and support spirit-directed church planters, missionaries for formal missionary service. A gathering of believers who pray for them, who partner with them through sacrificial financial giving and willing short-term service. A gathering of believers whose daily lives and corporate church interaction boasts and displays God's wisdom. And a gathering of believers who willingly serve in the church through spirit-endowed gifts. And a gathering of believers who joyfully continue Jesus' activity of loving God and others supremely throughout this hurting world. I trust that you this morning, as the redeemed in Christ, can see the missional nature of the church and your integral place in that. If you're here this morning and you don't really fully grasp this missional thing, disciple, what is that all about? Jesus Christ loves you so much, and God's Word teaches that we're all sinners. You don't have to really look too far to understand that this world has this stuff called sin in it. But many times I think what we fail to grasp is the gravity of our own sin and how our own sin does indeed separate us from God and the seriousness of that sin. And we praise God, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He made provision for us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that this is not of our own doing. God stepped in and made provision and sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to live a perfect sinless life as your substitute, as my substitute, to die on the cross to pay my sin's penalty, and then rise from the dead as He did to show us that He truly is God, has all authority, and He offers this salvation. And if in your heart, if God's Spirit, if you feel a tugging to this, and God opens your heart's understanding to this in a way that He did with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, I would urge you, I would plead with you to open your heart's door to the gospel this morning. For those of us who are believers, may we rejoice in that grace that has been given us and that authority that Jesus Christ has been granted and that He's given it to us then to herald this awesome mission that we find ourselves on in Alaska and Iowa and into the uttermost parts of this world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank You so much, Lord, for your love for us, for Your gospel, for Your mercy, for Your grace. Lord, I don't know everyone here this morning. You do. You know everybody in here intimately, Lord, the numbers of the hairs on our heads, God. Lord, if there's anyone in here that does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that You, in the way that only You can, speak to them in their hearts, Lord, and draw them to a convicting, repentant understanding of their need for You. God, those of us in here who are believers, I pray that You would help us, help me to understand, to more fully appreciate Your gospel that You've given us. And may we be more fully motivated to be on mission, to be involved throughout this world as You would use us. God, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
I invite you to take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 438, Cleanse Me. We'll stand together as we sing.
God is powerful, and the gospel has been declared openly and clearly. And the question is this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I hope you are. If not, the promise is out there. Whoever trusts in Jesus Christ will be saved. Are you a disciple, a follower of Christ? Are you living for Him? Are you striving to share the gospel with others? Are you active in the church? Are you encouraging and praying for one another? Are we living a life of holiness for Jesus Christ? May we live for Him and Him alone. Cleanse me, O Lord. Search me. Know my heart today.
Let's sing on the third. Thank you again for your word today, and we thank you for the reminder from your word that we are to be on mission. And our Father, we ask that you will help us as we go out from these walls today, that we would realize that we are not Norwoodville Baptist Church only when we are here, but Father, we are Norwoodville Baptist Church everywhere that we go. And we ask that you would help us to remember that we represent not just Norwoodville Baptist Church, but we represent what stands behind it, what has called it together, and that is you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you will help us to be reminded throughout the week that we are to be on mission, and that our mission is simply this, to take the gospel to those who are lost, dying, on their way to hell, and in need of the great Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.